well, we're almost there. Actually, for some of you, you will celebrate the birth of Jesus probably tonight. You know, different people have different traditions. I'm just kind of curious, how many of you open your presents tomorrow morning? How many of you open your presents tonight? Okay, so see, did you notice how those hands up went much quicker? But we every year we stop and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, even though we know that December 25th is not really the birth date of Jesus. It was a date that was picked later. Most scholars think it was probably on the year Jesus was born, if they get that year exactly right, was probably March 25th. They most of them believe it was at the Passover. So he was born there, he died there, and will return there. But we celebrate that because it is an enormous event, and we want to make sure that we realize that the trappings of Christmas don't overshadow the fact of the meaning of Christmas and the reason that we are here to celebrate Christmas, and that is because Jesus Christ came on earth as a human being to relate to us and to be able to connect us to the Father. I love this verse in Philippians 2:8 where it says, being found in the appearance of a man, and this is the first time he's found in the appearance of a man, totally non-threatening. And that's the message that he's sending. No matter how great and how powerful and how wise and how incredible I am compared to you, I'm not a threat. And so he came in the form of a man and he humbled himself. He had vast powers. Everyone who rejected him, which we have to admit reading the story was most people. He could have wiped them away, but that's not why he came. It's not what he did. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the Father's will, even to the death on the cross, to show us the extent of which his love would go to pay the debt for our sin, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And therefore, God has exalted him to the highest and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We don't forget that in Christmas. That's why he came. And we know that when he came, everyone did not recognize him that way. As a matter of fact, in our world today, everyone does not recognize him that way. Everyone does not realize that the purpose of the birth of that baby was to introduce into the world God in a form that we could understand and connect with, so we could grow to be able to see how great he is, so that we might bow before him in worship from our hearts, because we were created to worship God. And there's something that happens inside of us that fulfills us when we stand before our Creator, we realize his love, and our hearts engage with him intimately in worship. That the human experience is incomplete without. And that is the reason that Jesus came, to enable us to see him. And so we celebrate him coming into the world. And Isaiah 9:6 prophesies that. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given. And that's what we're celebrating right here. You know, I went across, and as I was flipping through, looking for different things, slides, backgrounds and stuff like that, I came across this Time magazine, which is the first time Time magazine ever had a cover that was words only. Normally there's a picture on it. And it was April 8th, 1966, and this caused more pushback and more uproar than any cover they ever did. But they took some things from, actually they were different theologians who were, you know, questioning God, and they took from Nietzsche's original thing, the death of God, and they wrote an article, said, is God dead? And their conclusion was that religion in the United States, like religion in Europe, was dying, and they were pronouncing what we would call the vibrant, living church in America dead. And, of course, there were some people who took exception with that, but the theme picked up. Time wasn't the only one. Newsweek came out with a cover that said the decline and fall of the church in America. Time magazine came back and had another cover a little bit later that said, "What if there is no hell?" And what they're really saying is, what if God's truth is not really true? What if there's no heaven, no hell? Of course, what if there's no hell is probably more negative to put it, but you get the point. Questioning the foundations of Christianity and questioning the foundations of faith. Newsweek came out with another one that said, the Bible, it's so misunderstood, it's a sin. And if you read the article, they're not talking about the world misunderstanding it. They're talking about people who are evangelical believers misunderstanding and trying to make the Bible and God literal rather than mythical and moral. Then later on, there's been a resurgence of life. It's kind of funny how when people attack faith, God seems to use that to strengthen faith in those who are not as fervent when they're not under attack. But Time magazine came out with another cover that said, God, is God coming back to life? And I think that we see in our lives that there has been a resurgence of coming to this place to truly find and worship God rather than be a part of a religion. And I think that you see a lot of that sweeping America and the emphasis on being with each other as the church, loving each other as the church, growing in Christ as the church, encouraging one another as the church, shining out the love of God to the world together as the church, and living in a relationship where God leads and guides us. I want to take you back to a couple of scriptures that most of you are very familiar with the Christmas story, and we're just going to look at a very small part of it. But about that time, the Bible tells us in Matthew 2, verse 1, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. This really is kind of a fascinating verse because these wise men, often called the Magi, which comes from the tribe that they were with, were a very, very powerful group of elite citizens of Babylon who had been there for centuries. And they were studied, learned men. They were scientists. They were astrologists. They were astronomers. They were power brokers. They were doctors. They were also a lot of superstitious religious type things that were involved with this. They were not worshipers of the God, but they were one in a world full of gods. They were one of the few groups who believed that there really was one God. They didn't believe it was the Hebrew God, but they had a one God that they worshipped, that they thought was central to everything. If you'll remember the story of the history, about 650 years earlier, because Israel had not followed God, he had disciplined them by allowing Babylon to take them captives. And they had been brought to Babylon, and a man named Daniel was a young boy who was brought with them. And Daniel found it very, very difficult in this atmosphere being trained in this group to follow God. Some of you know the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the fiery furnace. So it's not like this group was just like real opening to the Jewish religion. However, God had his hand on Daniel. And in chapter 5, verse 11, we find out that Daniel was appointed head over the Magi. And that he, for 64 years, was a ruling force in this religion. Now, throughout that time, we know that there was some resistance and some attempts to try to undermine and get everyone in the Magi did not bow down and say, okay, Daniel is our new leader. The God of the Hebrews is our new God. That's not how it was. But Daniel had enough of an effect that when we look at this verse, 600 and about 40 years later, that's a long time. There are still some people in this group of magi that were kingmakers at this time. No one was king. They were kind of like our Supreme Court, our Senate, and our Congress all rolled up together, and the power brokers. No one was anointed king or stayed king without the approval of the magi. They were very, very powerful. And some of them in here still remember the influence and the words and the prophecies of Daniel 640 years later. And so a group of them, and we don't know how many, we know there are three gifts and there's a small group, but certainly not the majority. It's not like all of the Magi and the Eastern world decided we saw this sign, it must be true, we're coming. But there were some people who saw this sign, they believed and they wanted to believe these prophecies from Daniel. And so they picked up and made a long journey coming to worship, which literally means to bow down before this prophesied king that would save the world, take the government upon his shoulders, and bring righteousness and peace to the world. And so they saw the sign, they saw the star, and they followed it. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and it stopped over the place where the child was. I think there's an interesting truth that's woven in here about how God works. There are signs of God everywhere. It's not like God leaves us completely in the darkness and alone and there's no testimony of his presence. His presence and things that happen in our lives that could point us towards him are happening around us all the time. All the Magi probably saw this star and discussed these prophecies. All of them did not follow the star. Many people have things happen in their lives that make them stop and recognize that God could be there or God might be there. But everyone doesn't leave everything behind and pursue to find out if that ultimate truth is really the truth that their heart desires. These guys did. They took the trip. And when they followed that sign and they investigated, God led them right to where they needed to be. That's an interesting thought to think. Because I've experienced and been around, as you have, many people who have had things happen in their lives that you look at and you think, hey, God is trying to tell you something. You need to open your eyes and you need to look and you need to walk this way. And sometimes you see people do it and sometimes you see people who do not want to follow down that path. And they don't investigate. And they don't get where God wants them to be because he doesn't grab us by the back of the neck and pick us up and force us into a place where we will submit to him. He loves us, he leads us, he speaks to us. Those who follow, he leads. And so he led them to Bethlehem. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. So once again, they're in Bethlehem and they see this star and they see that God is there and something in their heart rejoices. Now, I'm sure it was a little intimidating at times during that journey. But most of you in this room know that same experience. I'm looking at Evelyn right here that's in my group and just so glad to have her a part of being here in our service. But you have heard everybody in that Greenbrier Cove group, which I believe you're the youngest at 88. Everyone in that group, I have heard tell the exact same story in a little different circumstances. It always involves being in a service like this. It always involves somehow God opening their eyes where they realize that he is really there and that they have to take some kind of step if they want to meet him. They know they can't stay back where they're at and not move towards God. They're either going to move towards him and journey towards him or they're not. And they all have that same fear. I remember when I've heard this, every time I hear him tell the story, I remember the exact same feeling. And I see some of you kind of nodding your heads. You know that same feeling when that conviction that God is really there, that he loves you, that you are separated from him, but he is saying come, and you don't know where that means. I mean, a journey from Babylon across the desert to Bethlehem carrying treasure, that's a dangerous journey. And yet they decided to make it. And they stepped out. And once they made that first step, I can remember all the turmoil that was inside my heart about whether I would let go, whether I would seek after God, or whether I would just wait a little bit. And I've seen people wait a little bit, haven't you? The feeling of that call, God calls you at that moment. And if you push it away, the feeling will go away, which is what we want sometimes. I've seen people who've never found God. I've seen people who later on at the end of their lives wanted to find God and couldn't seem to get that feeling again. So when God calls, it's an important thing, and it is a turmoil, and I can remember the same feeling of when I let go and I stood up and I saw that God was pleased with me coming. I remember that joy. And all of a sudden, that joy overwhelmed the fear. And this is what's going on with them. They made the journey. They stepped out. It was scary. And yet, God led them. And God was there. And he appeared to them. And they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. That's interesting, too. It's not enough just to journey to get to Bethlehem, to see the star and to see where he's at. God wants more than that. He came so that he could make his dwelling or his home with us, that he could reveal himself to us. They went into the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary. They were able to be there at that intimate time. Some of you have given birth to a child. I know that 50% of you haven't, but some of you have. And a lot of times in that room, you get different things, and people come in the room. But you know, really, the people you want in that room are your close friends and your families. It's not like time for someone who is brand new to come in and make your acquaintance. It's an intimate time. You're having one of the greatest joyful experiences of your life. You want those you love the most with you in your home. These wise men were invited in to experience that. That's worship. It overwhelmed them. The gratitude for what God was doing, that he had included them. They didn't understand all that was happening, but they knew that God had called them, that they were a part of something bigger than they could imagine. And they were there to experience and be a part of it. And they bowed down and they worshiped him with grateful hearts. I love John 4:23, which has been the theme of this quarter's studies of series on worship. But it says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That's why God only includes those who respond and follow. Because he is seeking true worshipers. People who in their heart and in their spirit see and appreciate him and come and want to fall before him in gratitude. People who don't push away any truth that would interfere with the agenda that they have set for their lives, but realize that he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he knows what is best, and so we come to be led and guided by our Father in heaven. Not to manipulate him to bless our lives. God doesn't corral and bring people into the house who don't want to worship him. He's seeking true worshipers. Think about all the magi that could have experienced the power of God in their lives, but never did because they stayed in Babylon. We're talking about something that was promised to Israel for a millennia. We're talking about something that was happening right in the midst of the capital city where the Savior had come to save the people of Israel. Shepherds are the only ones who came and worshiped with the wise men. The entire city, unaware of what we 2,000 years ago are stopping to celebrate on a day when many of you have family in. And yet we still see the importance of God enough to know that we will stop to worship Him. It's hidden from those who are not seekers, to those who don't have the courage to take the journey. Because God wants our hearts, and He is looking for those who will give their hearts. He's not there to wrestle control away from us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That is who God is seeking. He is seeking people who want to see Him, who want to experience Him, who are open and willing to see the greatness of God and bow before Him because they want to acknowledge the greatness of their Creator. And they will see that He is full of grace and truth. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Isn't it interesting how that progression goes? It is the progression of worship. When we see those signs and God catches our attention, and those whose hearts say, you know what, I don't want the desires of my flesh and my mind, I don't want this world more than God. If there is something greater out there, if there is a truth, if there's a love beyond what this world can give, I want to know it. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to turn. I'm going to look. I'm going to follow that sign. I'm going to seek to see, are you real? Do you really love me? Are you God? Do you have the power? Are you good? I'm going to follow that journey. I'm going to seek. And those people who move and who seek and who pursue God, He leads them along their lives till they find Him. He brings them into that house and they have intimacy with Him. And that intimacy grows. They don't understand why, but all of a sudden they realize God's hand is on my life. God's Spirit is in my heart. He is changing who I am. He is making me into the person He desires me to be. And I like it. I am who I want to be. I'm not searching to find meaning in life. He is giving me all the meaning. I am who I want to be. I am a child of God who is being made more and more, filled with the love that is incomprehensible in this universe. And because of that, my heart overflows, and I want to give back to Him. I see how much He loves and what He will give me, and there is no greater expression than that than the cross. That's why Jesus died on it, to put an exclamation point on what was in His heart about us. And they fall to their knees, they worship. Then they open up their treasure chests. This has been a great event for them. And so they don't care about the world anymore. And they offer those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh as part of their worship. What's interesting is I heard a story of a man who is a very wealthy man in Atlanta. And this guy, he's a Christian, he's in church, and somebody approached him and said, "Look, I want you to lead a Bible study at the homeless shelter." And he was kind of like, "Well, hold on a minute. You know, I'm not sure I'm going to relate well in there. And, I don't have experiences. You know, my life has been, it's not been quite the same as what their lives have been. And I don't know about doing that." And they said, "Look, you love the Lord. He loves them. Give it a try." And so he came and he started leading a Bible study in this homeless shelter and had some incredible experiences of watching God do some incredible things. And he had been there now many years. And they had a ministry of 120 homeless people in this ministry. And he came to the director and he said, He said, I really feel like one of the things that these people really need is the ability to bless others. They come here, we give them, you know, we give them a room for a year, we give them Bible studies, we provide for them, we're doing all this stuff to help them rehabilitate and get off the addictions and all these things like this. We bless them, we bless them, we bless them, but we really don't give them an opportunity to give or to bless others. So what I want to do is I want to give each one of them $100 and let them bless someone else. Well, there was a lot of discussion and controversy that went on in this because many of them were ex-addicts, and they're all at different stages of development. You know, all 120 had not been in the Bible study for a full year and hadn't been in this program for a long time. And so they talked about it and discussed it, and they ended up deciding they would give each person $50. And so the Bible study they had the week before Christmas, they called everybody in, and he pulled out a stack of fresh, crisp $50 bills, and he went around and he gave every man a $50 bill. And they were so excited. They were talking about, oh, I'm going to get to go home, and I'm going to see my family. I'm going to be able to buy my daughter a gift. I'm going to, you know, they were, all of this stuff was going on. And they were listening to that, and they were all celebrating. And then he took a basket, and he took it out in the room, and he set it down in the middle. He said, okay, guys, sit down a second. He said, I want to just give you one other thing that we're going to do. He said, I just came from the children's hospital, and there, I can't remember the number, but there's so many kids that they're going to have on Christmas Day in the hospital with families who are in difficult positions. So we would like to help them out by giving them a Christmas gift. There's also, this is going to be the coldest winter we've had in years, and there's a lot of people outside. We want to get coats and blankets and put them out. And there's one other thing, I can't remember what they were going to do, but he had three things that they could do. And he said, what we're going to do is whatever you guys want to give, we will match it dollar for dollar. And then we're going to get that and let you, before you go home, let you guys distribute that stuff. And he said, 120 guys all took their $50 bills and put it in there. And then they started reaching out and pulling out crumpled ones and fives and started putting their money in there. He said, at that time, he had to leave and go outside in the hall. And as he came back, he just saw the change of the power of God in their lives as they were given the ability to worship physically with what they had. So they opened those gifts and they treasures, and they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't need those gifts. God could have provided for them any way he wanted. Those gifts that were given for those wise men and the depth of the experience that they had in connecting with God. Let me tell you how it happened afterwards. This is the story that a non-believer and a worshiper cannot understand. But once they had come and they had met with and worshiped God, when it came time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. Why? For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. God speaks to worshipers. God leads worshipers. God has his hand on the hearts of worshipers. People do not hear God who do not worship him. They have encounters where they see signs and God gets their attention. But being led through life, like these wise men were, where God speaks and moves, and they know where God is leading them because they are connected to God. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come so we could be better people. He didn't come so that we could appreciate him more and have more self-discipline in trying to do the things he wants. He came because he loves us and he wants us to be in a love relationship with him. He came because out of all of his creation, his heart was on man. And he wants mankind's heart to be on him, because that's the relationship he doesn't have with the horses. He doesn't have with the trees or the mountains or with the birds. That's love that can only be given through free will from someone who fully comprehends what they're giving up in order to acknowledge and appreciate the one who loves them. That's why it hurts God's heart so much when he's rejected. It's why he grieves and doesn't immediately punish. Sometimes we look at people and wonder, how in the world could God put up with all of this? Where does that patience come from? It comes from the heart that's born in the reason he created us. Because he loves us, and that's what he wants. And we proclaim to you, 1 John 1:1 says, the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have seen, have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. And what God has given us in our hearts is the Spirit of Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. That connection and that living Spirit of God in our hearts, that is the message. That is what God touches the world with today. We have heard him. We have responded to him. We have seen him work. This is the one who is life itself and was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And the longer we live, the more clearly we see him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He's the one who connects us to who God is. He's the one who reveals God. He's the one who clears away our vision so that we're not tricked and deceived by everything in the world, but we can clearly see and hear who God is and what he wants for our life, so we can walk with him and not fight him, but allow him to grow and mature our faith. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. The church is never about getting members. It's never about recruiting people who will come in. It's about transferring the life of God one heart to another through that Holy Spirit, so people have that same unity of purpose to worship and know and grow and as a team serve the Almighty God together. It's why we're a family, not an organization. And our fellowship is with the Father, and it's with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. And we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And isn't it a joyful thing to be in the awesome presence of God and have welling up inside of you a gratefulness that just wants to say, thank you. Thank you, God, for seeing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for seeing more in my life than I could imagine. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for saving me. It's what all of us desire deep in our hearts. It's what God desires. Wise men still seek him. But we find him when we seek him. Are you looking for the signs of Christ's entrance into your world? Don't let the rush of life and the demands of your job and the demands of your family and the demands of everyone around you and the things that you want to achieve become so cluttered in your life that it builds a wall that you can't see the one thing that you were created for and that you will never be satisfied or happy without. Look for those signs where Christ calls and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we cannot begin to understand all that you have said to us through the appearing of Jesus Christ. We had a sure word of prophecy through the Bible, but we can't fully understand that prophecy without you. Because you are the truth, you are the way, and you are the life. And somehow when you are in our lives, your love enables us to see and understand things that we can't see and understand with our minds alone. That's why we are saved through faith in our hearts. And Lord, I may not understand everything, but I understand this. You are alive. There is no power in this universe greater than you. And for some reason, you are the one power that I should not fear. You love me. You see in me more than I could ever see in myself. You came on this earth so that I might know you. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. You rose from the dead and sent your Holy Spirit into my heart that I might have life beyond this physical life, that I might experience the greatness and the goodness and the joy of being loved by someone like you. And so, Lord, I just let go of everything. There is nothing in this world compared to you. No one compares to you. And as we celebrate this great gift of the Son of God who came on earth and the salvation that came through only his name, because only through Jesus can we see who you really are. He is the one who leads us to you. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you. And we ask you to let that Spirit of Christ come into our heart and lead us to you. Every moment, every step, we ask you to make yourself more and more real as we want to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.